are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Good morning, Mission Point. It's good to be back together again. It's been a few weeks since we have seen each other. I trust that last week was a good week celebrating the resurrection of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. That it was just a great week to celebrate and remember Holy Week together. I want to show you a picture of what Easter looked like at our house last week. Picture of Rocco here for his first Easter. Got his first Easter basket from his grandparents there, so that was really, really nice. I've been looking at this picture a lot, and I just can't help but think, what a smiley, lovely, beautiful, wonderful little sinner, right? That's what I keep thinking as I look at that photo. But we have enjoyed, these are special memories for Amy and I. We still just feel so blessed that the Lord was kind in that way, showed kindness to us by giving us Rocco. And so we've just been trying to make a bunch of memories. And this passage, I was struck thinking about that and thinking about our passage this morning, that this passage is an important memory for our disciples. We'll be in Matthew 16 this morning. So you can turn in your Bibles, scroll on your phones to Matthew 16. That's where we will be for this morning's message. Yeah, the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, I think they were a pretty significant memory for the disciples. I think it was one of those memories that was sort of like a callback memory that in light of later events, in light of Holy Week, meant a lot more to the disciples after the fact. I don't know if you've ever had a memory like that or had someone share something with you and then things happen and then down the road, it means just more to you what they shared with you. I have a memory like that with my grandma, Josephine. She was a full-blooded Italian, passionate woman, she's passed away. But one of my final memories with her, I actually haven't even, I don't think ever shared this to my family, but one of my final memories with her, I went to visit her on my own and spent some time with her, got to have some good conversation, had a few hours together. And then as I was leaving, she stopped me at her door. And on her door, she had this little cute sign. And the sign said, "Over the moon." It had a moon on it, some stars, and then the phrase underneath, "Over the moon." And she stopped me. She said, "Brent, just want you to know, no matter what, that's my love for you." And that's one of the final memories I have with my grandma. And those words stick with me. When I think of my grandma, I smile because I remember just how much she loved me, and I come back to those words often when I think about her memory. It's a callback type of memory that's powerful, it's palatable for me. And I think the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 are similar for the disciples. It's a type of word that he gave to them that in light of his death and resurrection, they just take on new and more important meaning for their lives and for ours. So this morning, we're going to look back at some important words of Jesus in Matthew 16. And I'll give you just the slightest little bit of warning that Jesus' words in Matthew 16, it's sort of like a family discussion. You know, it's that time where mom or dad say, "Hey, we need to all sit down here and get on the same page." Jesus' words aren't light. They're to the point. He doesn't really kid around here. He's not messing around when he talks to his disciples in Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. So let's go over the passage. I'll read it for us together. Matthew 16, starting in verse 21, and I'll read through verse 27. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. My tagline, my title for our text this morning is, Who Do You Value? Who do you value? We're going to talk about values this morning. And when I think about values, there's a movie that comes to mind all the way back from 2004. It's a movie called Man on Fire. It stars Denzel Washington. I tend to enjoy Denzel movies. Hopefully you do as well. In the movie, Denzel portrays this man named John Creasy. And John Creasy in the movie is a hopeless alcoholic. Hopeless alcoholic. He used to be a Marine. He used to also work in the CIA, but the better days have sort of passed him by. Those former assignments are done. And now he's taking on these jobs as a bodyguard. And the movie portrays him as this man who is just living without purpose until he reluctantly takes an assignment as a bodyguard for a really young girl. He begins to find purpose in protecting her, and the kindness and love that she shows him, it sort of begins to lift him out of that deep, dark pit that he was in. Until later on in the movie, this young girl is taken hostage. And it's in that moment that we see clearly who John values. Because for the rest of the movie, scene after scene after scene, John does whatever he has to do to get that young girl back. And by the end of the movie, he finds her again. And in one of the most heart-wrenching scenes, John gives up his own life to save this little girl's life. So we see who he values. He chose to value her life over his own. Values, they're powerful. When we consider our values, how they drive us, they also drive companies that you might interact with. I'll give you just a couple. Consider Airbnb. The company Airbnb committed to providing people a more similar experience to their normal day-to-day, but to provide it while people are traveling. No more need for a hotel that doesn't look like home or feel like home in any way. Rather, let's give people the opportunity to experience home while they are away from home. That commitment to that singular value, along with some innovation, some creativity, it led to the largest vacation accommodation company in the world that does not own a single piece of real estate. Changed everything for them. Airbnb has forever changed how we travel and vacation because of their commitment to a singular value. Or take Apple. Many of us enjoy iPhones or Apple electronics, and we might all articulate their sort of top or singular value differently. If you're asking me, I would describe it as simplicity. Simplicity. When you think about each iteration of the iPhone that has come out, it always has one less button that you can push. In fact, I might be one of the only ones left here with an iPhone that still has a button, and I am holding on to my button until they don't let me hold on to it anymore. They took away, is a number of years ago now, but they took away the headphone jack. I remember being so mad. I remember being so annoyed and complaining so much that they took that away until I tried earbuds. And then I realized the cords, it was so nice not to be tangled up in all those cords, right? The earlier iPhones, the only way you could open it was with a passcode, right? Then it turned to a fingerprint, and now most of you just look at your phone and it opens up. They just have this constant commitment to simplicity. And in doing that, in committing to that singular value, they've become the standard by which most of us judge electronic products, by committing to a singular value. See, values are important, and Jesus knows this truth very well. And in our text this morning, Matthew 16, Jesus calls his disciples, and by extension, all of us, to a singular value, to make Jesus himself your one singular value. See, for the Christians, it's not what we value, it's who we value. And I've said this from stage before, our faith isn't about a bunch of rules. It's not even necessarily about a prescribed path. It's about following a person. It's about following Jesus no matter what. And when we follow Jesus, when we make him our one singular value, it changes two things. It changes our attitude and it changes our actions. It changes our attitude and it changes our actions. All right, let's look at attitude first. If you look again in your Bibles at verse 24, Jesus uses the words, "If anyone would come after me." The words here, they communicate literally coming behind. Literally, it's as if Jesus is standing in front of you and you walk around him and sort of file in line, and then with every step, you're just gonna keep walking behind him. That's the sort of words that he's using here when he says, if anyone would come after me, to literally come behind me and then follow after me step by step. And Jesus says, if you want to do that, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Jesus is helping the people in close proximity to him realize something that they know intrinsically but will ignore at all costs. See, the hard truth, the sort of family discussion that we need to have today, is that each of us is inherently selfish. We look out for ourselves first. Our normal reaction is to look out for number one. See, my default is to make me my own first priority, and our three closest friends are always me, myself, and I. And the word deny here in verse 24, it's the same exact word that Peter will use just a few chapters later to deny ever even knowing Jesus in the first place. Same word. To deny yourself. It's the act of disassociating with our own selfish desires. We stop thinking of ourselves first. And that is not normal for human beings. We are prone to think of our own needs. And if we're not careful, we become completely oblivious to this. We just miss it all over the place, constantly. And that is exactly where Peter is at in Matthew 16. Peter values himself more than he values Jesus, and he is completely oblivious to that fact. And it's a temptation when you read this passage and you see Peter respond really strongly to Jesus. It's a temptation to step back and say, well, wait, Peter's just being a good friend. I mean, goodness, that's a hard thing to hear. You know, he's just looking out for Jesus. It's a real temptation to sort of try to come to Peter's aid, his defense here. Say, we got to lay off him. You know, you got to be careful. He's just trying to look out for Jesus. But if you see Jesus' response, he sees right through that. He sees right through that temptation. See, when Peter declares in verse 22, he says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus looks right back at Peter and says, "Oh, Peter, you're so silly. You say silly things sometimes. I know you're confused. It's okay. I get it. This has been a little bit of a confusing time. You know what? NBD. No big deal. No big deal. Let's just pretend like you didn't say it. I'll pretend like I didn't hear it. And we'll just pretend like this whole thing didn't happen. And then we'll move on." Is that what Jesus said? No. See, what Jesus says in response to Peter is something that most of us wouldn't say to our worst enemy. "Get behind me, Satan." That was Jesus' response. He calls out Peter's selfishness, his valuing of self over Jesus. And he points out that Peter's type of value is at its foundation an evil one. And I would still say that we should be slow to judge Peter in this moment. See, you have to think about what Peter is feeling in this moment, what he might have been thinking. When he hears Jesus declare that he is the Messiah and that he must die, he's thinking, Jesus, you shouldn't be dying. You should be ruling. You should be ruling. This doesn't make any sense. This is crazy talk. And in Peter's mind, Jesus is everything he has. He's given up everything to follow Jesus at this point. Jesus is everything he's known, become consistent with, accustomed to, what's felt normal to him. Jesus is everything for him. Jesus represents everything in his normal, everyday life. So I'm just curious. Does anyone here know what it's like when you have normal completely taken away from you? Where everything you've become accustomed to, what's felt normal, what's been consistent, taking all of that away, up becomes down, down becomes up. I mean, it's like the rug just gets pulled out from underneath you. Can you think of a time? If you can't, I'm gonna help you. Remember that really crazy time about 5 years ago? Starts with a C, ends with an Ovid. I didn't say it, just for the record. And I bet what you're thinking, what are you talking about, Brent? I handled that so well. That was such a good time in my life. I was just above reproach during that time. I didn't have selfish thoughts. I didn't only think about me. I definitely wasn't irritable and angry and reacting to people in ways that I regret. No, that wasn't me. What are you talking about? So we got to be careful about how we judge Peter in this passage. Because when we get in those moments, when you get in those moments where it feels like just crazy talk, just wait, no, this is going to change everything. No, this is going to take everything away. When we get in that type of a moment in life, we tend to start thinking things like, I got to look out for me. I have to do what's best for me. And in part, I think that is what the disciples are feeling in this moment standing with Jesus. They're coming face to face with their own selfishness. Well, we spend a lot of time in the summers up in Michigan with my family. A couple summers back, we were up there with my parents. My brother was there with his wife, his kids. We were all hanging out, and I have a nephew named Mac. And a couple years ago, he was about the age of two. And I remember just feeling desperate that I wanted him to say Uncle Brent. I was being selfish. Say Uncle Brent, right? I'm just asking him all the time. He's laughing. No, not gonna say that. He's learning new words and phrases every day. So I'm just desperate. Say Uncle Brent, say Uncle Brent, say Uncle Brent. And I'm just pestering him all weekend long. And then it finally gets to the point where we're sitting around the dinner table together. And I'm so desperate that I start to try to bribe this two-year-old, right? I'm like, all right, Mac, I will buy you a toy tractor if you say Uncle Brent. He thinks about it. No thanks. Okay, that didn't work. All right, Mac, I'll buy you your first car. Come on now, say Uncle Brent. Well, he's 2 years old. He doesn't care about that, right? So then just to pour it on, I finally said, Mac, I will pay for your college if you say Uncle Brent. By that point, my brother and sister-in-law are like, just say Uncle Brent. It's not that hard. Okay, so finally my sister-in-law gets up. She grabs this little package of bite-sized brownies. I mean, it's like the really pre-made size of a quarter little brownie. She looks at me and she says, just chill out, okay, Brent? Just chill. Mac, would you like this little brownie? Yeah. Yeah, I would. I would. Okay. Say Uncle Brent. 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 It's perfect enunciation. He just got it. Just coming out, right? For a little brownie. And it struck me as I think about this passage that even at a young age, right? There's this tug of, if you just give me what I want, I'm good. Just give me what I want, I'm good. The idea of selfishness, it runs deep. So the question becomes, how can I actually deny myself if my tendency is to look out for me so much? How can I even begin to think about doing that? And Jesus gives us a hint in his next words. See, it will involve a daily dying to self. Look at verse 24 with me again. And remember that valuing Jesus changes our actions, okay? See, Jesus tells his disciples that to come after him, to follow after him, to be his disciple, you must take up your cross. Verse 24, take up his cross. And I can't help but note that the centuries since Jesus said this have dulled the piercing nature of Jesus' words. Many a Christian slogans and t-shirts have made this easy and soft. And this is exactly the time to remind us that context matters, especially in Scripture. The cross in this time was not some beautiful, shiny little emblem that you wore on a necklace. It wasn't the sanded down, glazed over, lights shining on centerpiece that we all are used to seeing. The cross represented death to anyone who would challenge the authority of the Romans, and it was an ugly death. Those who died having been nailed to the cross, they suffocated to death. It wasn't the nailing that killed them. That was just part of the agony, and it was public. The Romans made sure that when they nailed someone to the cross, it was painful and it was done for all to see. Listen to the words of one commentator as they describe the cross during the time of Jesus. Christian readers have become so used to the cross as a word and a symbol that it is hard now to recapture the shudder that the word must have brought to a hearer in Galilee at the time. Crucifixion was a punishment favored by the Romans, but regarded with horror by most Jews. It was the death reserved for slaves and political rebels. It was thus not only the most cruel form of execution then in use, but it also carried the stigma of social disgrace when applied to a free person. To have a member of the family crucified was the ultimate shame. Crucifixion was an inescapably public fate, and it drew universal scorn and mockery. And that public disgrace, as well as the physical suffering, began not when the condemned man was fixed to the cross, but with the equally public procession through the streets in which the victim had to carry the heavy cross piece among jeers and insults of the crowd. Brothers, sisters, Jesus is calling those who want to be his disciple to a public, shameful, agonizing death. And this is where some of you are expecting me to spiritualize this text and somehow let you off the hook. Some of you are thinking like, whoa, Brent, coming on a little strong there this morning. You're not careful, you're going to start to sound a little extreme up there about what it means to follow Jesus. But I want you to think about this. We saw how Jesus responded to Peter. And if that isn't enough, let's consider several of Jesus' followers from this time period. John, exiled to live in complete isolation. Stephen, stoned to death for declaring that Jesus is Lord. Simon was murdered. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Bartholomew, killed for proclaiming the gospel. Philip was arrested and brutally murdered. Thomas was pierced through with spears. Andrew was crucified for the faith he professed. And Paul was jailed and put to death for refusing to bend the knee to any authority but Jesus. And Peter, the one who tried to confront Jesus, he died for his faith, crucified like his Savior. And tradition has it that Peter requested to be crucified upside down. Why? Because he didn't believe he was worthy to have the same death that his Savior met. It's a hard word. It's not an easy word from Jesus. Making Jesus our singular value, it changes our attitude, we deny ourselves, and it changes our actions. We no longer focus on what we want. Rather, it's about following Jesus, even unto death. Actions, what would Jesus do? Thoughts, what would Jesus think? What's important? What would Jesus label as important? We follow Jesus no matter what. That's what it means to be his disciple. And again, I'm gonna guess at what some of you might be thinking as you're sitting there this morning. You're thinking, gee, thanks, Brent. Thanks for this. When can we do this again? This has been such an encouragement to me. This has been so just joyful. See, when we hear these words of Jesus, they can taste a little sour. They can. We can sort of try to ingest or swallow them, and it gives you that little like quiver, right? It's like that time when your parents or mom and dad came and said, we got to give you this medicine. It's not going to taste good, but it's good for you. Well, I found a video that I think illustrates this sort of feeling really well. Of when we hear these words in Matthew 16 about how we might react when hearing them, if we're hearing Jesus correctly. So let's watch that video together.
How is it? It looks like you're enjoying yourself. Oh, yeah, thanks. Okay, you okay? Okay.
That face right there just says it all, right? I'm okay, right? This is how it can feel or taste when you hear these words of Jesus. It can go down difficultly. When we get so focused on what it costs to follow Jesus, what ends up happening is we set our eyes, we set our gaze on ourselves and on our own lives instead of setting our eyes and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is better than anything you can get in this life. See, we miss the person right in front of us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. Standing before the disciples is the one perfect Son of God who chose to value you more than himself, even unto death. See, standing before us in the text is one who chose to follow God rather than value his own life. He calls you to follow only where he has walked. I hope you see who is right in front of you, and I want to spell it out for us just a little bit more before we're finished. Yes, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, but it's only after he denied himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3-8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yes, brothers and sisters, he calls us to deny ourselves, to deny our own selfish desires, but there is no one who has given up more position and privilege than Jesus. Yes, Jesus calls us to carry our cross, to give up our lives for him, only after he gave up his life for you. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And yes, Jesus calls us to follow him even unto death. And I gotta ask, does that make you a little nervous this morning? Does that have you feeling nervous? And if it does, I wanna remind you that Jesus conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus calls us to follow him even into open public shame. And you might feel that in our culture. Sometimes I'm getting that look from people like, oh, you're one of those Christians? And here's what I want you to remember. Do not be distracted by haters. Why? Because Jesus has the final word. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He willingly submitted himself to shame on our behalf, and in so doing, the Gospel of Matthew ends by declaring that all authority belongs to him. Why do we continue to follow? Because he went before us. He asks you to do only what he has done. He chose to follow God for you. He went to the cross for you. And it's because of his selflessness that he provides the antidote to your selfishness. He gave it all up so that we could be in communion with, could have a relationship with our God. And it's when we understand this sort of mentality, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, that's when we can understand the questions at the end of this passage in verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? And I'm here to tell you, there is nothing in this world more valuable than Jesus. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing you could possibly offer God in exchange for your soul. But praise be to God that he was willing to give his only son in exchange for your soul. These questions make sense when we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we got to spend some time applying this. Okay, I want to apply this. And I want to keep the application simple. I may not go to every area of your life, but when you think about a word like this from Jesus, you got to think about the days and weeks ahead, right? Monday's coming. I tend to say that Sunday afternoon. My wife tells me to stop saying that. Monday's coming. What does it mean to follow Jesus on Monday? Think about your job. Think about your goals. Think about the next week or month. Think about your life. If you're a Christian, it is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about following Jesus no matter where you are or what you are doing. So the question is, who do you value? And that's a hard question from Jesus. Who do you value? Do you value yourself or Jesus more? I do a lot of premarital counseling for students on campus because of my position at Grace. And every time I do the same thing to start those premarital sessions. One of the first things we do is I give each person a piece of paper. We start writing out things that we want out of life. Again, jobs, relationship, kids, home, whatever it is. Okay, write out everything you want in life. Spare no expense. This is important. We talk through it. They share. They try to get on the same page. And then before we're done, I ask them to take that piece of paper and hold it up. And then I ask them to crumple it up into a ball. Just crumple it up into a ball. And then I tell them really clearly that that's commitment in marriage. That everything else in life comes second to serving your spouse. This is what you're committing to in marriage. And Ephesians 5 tells us that marriage is a picture of our more deep and more important commitment and relationship with Jesus. That everything else in life comes second to serving and following after him. And the truth is, that's freedom. That's freedom in this life. Losing your life, if you're willing to do that, you will find it. That's what Jesus says in our passage. Because you'll find someone more important than life itself. See, the invitation is still the same as it was last week. I'm not trying to present some works-based gospel, and some of you have been fed a lie, where you think if I'm just kind of good enough, I'm a good person in general, that God will just overlook all the other stuff. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you have no good in you. You have nothing to offer God. But God sent Jesus on your behalf to pay the penalty of your sin, of your disobedience to the God who created you, to step in the gap. And that if you put your faith and trust in him, you will be saved. It's by grace through faith. It's Romans 10:9. It's if I believe in my heart and confess it with my mouth, I will be saved. It's not about trying to do something good enough or try hard enough to somehow have Jesus accept me. It's about accepting his free gift to us. And what I'm presenting to you this morning, it's less about trying really hard and it's more about dying to yourself. It's more about laying down than trying to pick up. See, the response to Jesus is always through faith. It's always through faith. And what I'm calling you to here is to make Jesus your singular value so that everything else becomes second and he becomes first in your life. In a moment, we're going to sing a new song for Mission Point. It's a song, that's new for all of us here. It's a song that says, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. And I hope that as we respond together in song that you can mean it. That when you sing those words, I'll follow you anywhere, that deep in your heart, deep in your soul, that you mean it when you say that to Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere. Because we know that he is better than anything else that this life can offer. Let's pray. Jesus, your words for us in Matthew 16, they're not easy words, but they are life-giving words. Help us to recognize our own selfishness. Help us to recognize that we put ourselves first. And in order to follow after you, we have to lay ourselves down on the altar and die to ourselves, to take up our cross. Help us to follow after you no matter what. Give us the gumption this week to follow after you no matter the pressures we feel at home, at work, with our friends, family, whatever it is. Help us to follow after you no matter what. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.